Tonight we're going to look at Attitudes for Healing, Part 3. I guess that's been very heavy on my heart because I desire so much to see each of you in this internet church here and on the internet be healthy, healed, whole, restored, having all your needs met, and walking in the power and the glory of God in your lives. That's my desire for you. And so much what I see as causing the challenges are your attitudes. My attitudes. Your attitudes. Your attitudes. And my attitudes. Third John 2 says that we should prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. God obviously wants us to prosper. In the house of the righteous are riches. And he wants us to be in health. Jesus bore all infirmities, sicknesses, and diseases so that you and I don't have to bear them. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, Jesus, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. God has done everything he can so that you and I can live the way God sees us. God sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He sees us blessed with every spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He sees us that for this day and every day, God has already provided for you and for me everything we need for life and godliness. And we move into that prosperity and that health as our soul prospers. The chains have been broken. But we need to allow God to take up full residence in our heart. That in our heart there be nothing but the engrafted Word of God. Or, put it another way, that Christ would dwell fully in our hearts. Or, put it another way, that in our hearts would be nothing but love. That's how he takes up his holy throne deep within our heart. Yes, the chains have been broken, but we're not allowing God to take up residence in our heart. So many times we're content to have God living in our spirit, separated from the rest of us by the veil of our heart. God wants us to part that veil, to have a heart that's softened to every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Every word. That's what God wants. And as that happens, as our heart becomes softened to every word that comes out of the mouth of God, or put it another way, as we continue in the Word, we become disciples and we know the truth, and the truth sets us free. Because the Word is established in our heart and it comes out of our mouth. And the engrafted Word coming out of our mouth sets us free. So many different ways God says the same thing. He wants us to prosper and be in health even as our soul prospers. And most of all, we need to understand some basic fundamental facts. God is in heaven. Jesus is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, ever praying for you. Now, Jesus does come to earth, but he's not coming to earth to work miracles, signs, and wonders. His ministry is over. He has done for you everything he's ever going to do for you. He has done for every person on earth everything he's ever going to do for them. Their job is to continue in the Word, to get set free. Their job is to realize the chains are broken and let the Word of God take up residence in our hearts so we can speak it. For the Word of God is health and medicine to your flesh, but that health and medicine must come out of you. Man's medicine goes into you. God's medicine comes out through your mouth. The Word of God coming out of your mouth will heal your flesh. But for it to come out your mouth, it must come out of your heart. Not with mental assent from the mind, where you read it and you know the Bible says it, but no, from your heart, where it has taken up residence, where it's become you. It's engrafted into you. It's becoming you, and you're becoming the Word. That's what God wants. Prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. And what many times prevent us from moving into that place of putting the Word first place in our life, our attitudes. We know that Psalm 119:105 says, the Word of God is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. What does that mean? It shows you where you are and where you're going. It's that mirror, that you look in the mirror and you see where you are and where you should go. And what should we be doing? Psalm 119, Psalm verse 1 tells you, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the godly. Why? Because we walk in the counsel of God. We're walking in the counsel of His Word, written and spoken in our heart. Now stands in the way of sinners. You, birds of a feather, flock together. Stay away from associating with sinners. The purpose for sinners is so you can preach to them. Not so you can associate with them. Blessed, empowered to prosper, is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Christians, the Christian church is on the edge of a precipice today. The majority of the church. The majority of the churches in this country are on the edge of a precipice. Which precipice is about to get wider under our next president. Because they walked in the counsel of the ungodly, for the most part, and they listened to lawyers, and they listened to accountants, and they became 501c3 corporations. They did not walk in the counsel of God, who would have told them, don't ever do it. And so now they're a corporation, and all their assets belong to a corporation, managed by, overseen by the state and by the federal government. Chief of which is, do not break the laws of the land. In a country where the laws are becoming increasingly ungodly. And you're going to see churches closed down, and pastors going to prison. Because they all chose to be 501c3 corporations. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. We don't look down on people. We look at them to help them with love, with material help, and most of all with prayer. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Do we delight in the law of the Lord? Do we love reading the word of the Lord? When we have time, that's discretionary time, do we go off and read the Bible? Do we enjoy it? Do we enjoy digging through it? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in this law does he meditate day and night. Meditate means mutter. First meaning of meditate is mutter. We mutter it day and night. We dream it. Right? We dream it. We tell demons to go in our dreams. In this law do we meditate day and night. Then we shall be like a tree planted by the banks of a river, and everything we do prospers. That's what we want. That everything we do prospers. Because God's word said he prospers everything to which you put your hand. But we have to have the right attitude. For that attitude will determine your character and your destiny. And so we've been looking at attitudes. In part one, we looked at the attitude that we need to be focused on Jesus. And Jesus is perfect, so we need to be focused on perfection, a life of quality. Focused on perfection, living with an awareness of righteousness to work out righteousness in our lives as holiness. Having an intimate life with God. And having done these three, we stand patiently waiting for the promises to come. The acronym I gave for that was, people are in prosperity. We should be in prosperity. We are going to be in prosperity as soon as we focus and build our life around perfection, righteousness, intimacy, and patience. That was part one. Part two, attitudes. In part two, we talk about attitudes that determine our choices. And we're saying we should have this attitude that we choose to see ourselves as a spiritual being and live as a spiritual being. That we don't choose to see ourselves as a physical body on earth. We're a spiritual being wearing an earth suit. That's what we are. See yourself as a spiritual being, and then you can have victory over the enemy. We should choose to live justified by the words of our mouth. We should choose to live as if we've never sinned. Have the confidence to walk as if you've never sinned. Have the boldness to walk as if you've never sinned, because you're justified by the words of your mouth. Jesus paid the price with his blood for our justification, to wipe out all your sins so you and I can live just as if we never sinned. But that comes through the words of our mouth. Choose to live just as if you never sinned by the words of your mouth. Let the words of your mouth be words that bring grace to the hearer. Choose to avoid pride by doing the things God's way. We tend to think that there are three ways: God's way, my way, and the devil's way. We don't want to do it the devil's way, but sometimes we don't want to do it God's way. Sometimes we want to do it my way. There ain't no my way. My way by default is the devil's way. It's either God's way or the highway to hell or to destruction or to sin. God made it very easy in the Garden of Eden. Do anything you want, just don't eat the fruit of the tree of life. Today, it says, do anything you want as long as it's in my word and in my will. Because that's how you prosper and are in health, even as your soul prospers. Anything you do that departs from God's word is incremental death, insidious death. It's the devil trying to kill you. So we choose to live as spiritual beings in boldness and confidence because we are justified by the words of our mouth, and we build intimacy with God by doing things his way. We do that by avoiding pride. Which brings us to part three. Part three, attitudes for healing, part three. Four attitudes I want to talk about. The attitude that this is the day the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice. That's it, rejoice. Attitude of rejoicing. Second attitude, you're an adult in the family of God. Not a baby in diapers. You're an adult feeding on strong meat. Not milk, not meat, but strong meat. You're an adult in the family of God. And if you're an adult, the third attitude, nothing can offend you. Nothing can offend you. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace. See, we're checking early and saying, do you really delight in the law of the Lord? Because if you do, and you meditate day and night, you'll prosper. Here's the test to see if you delight in the law of the Lord. Great peace have they who love your Lord. Great peace have they who love your law. That's part A of the test. For extra credit, part B of the verse. Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing shall by any means offend them. Whoa! How are we doing on those two tests, folks? It's getting more and more quiet. By the time I'm done, you can hear a pin drop. See, I'm very simplistic. I take the word of God and I test against myself. And after a while, I start testing it on you. It's that simple. Great peace have they who love your law. And nothing shall by any means offend them. So the third attitude is nothing can offend you. And the next attitude is you're always wanting to take a step towards God. Always take one step towards God. So the four attitudes for today: attitude of joyfulness, attitude of maturity or adulthood in the family of God. Nothing can offend you. And you're always taking a step towards God. These are the attitudes, all these attitudes are perspectives of your character that will bring healing and prosperity in your life. The blessing of the Lord make it rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. The only way that can happen is for you to prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Because if your soul is not prospering, riches will bring sorrow to it. If your soul is not prospering, neither will your flesh. All three have to prosper together. And if you see a challenge in your finances, it means there's something wrong in the soulless area. If you see a problem in your health, there's something wrong in the soulless area. What's the most common thing that's wrong in the soulless area? We lack great peace. And things offend us. I told you, by the time I'm finished, it's going to be very quiet. Okie dokie. This is the day the Lord has made, and I shall rejoice and be glad in it. I start off every day with that scripture. Psalm 118, verse 24 and 25. Verse 25 says, save now, O Lord, I beseech you. I need that. I need God to save me every single day from every challenge of life. And says, I beseech you, O Lord, send now prosperity. Every day I need to have all the things I need to be an overcomer in that day. And it comes from being joyful. You ever see these wrestling matches? Or boxing matches. You know, these guys go in and they've trained. You can see the muscles standing out. And they're in tip-top form. And they're trying to peak at the day of the fight or the wrestle or the match or a race. They're trying to peak when their energy and their strength is at a maximum. Now, if people in the secular world have enough sense to have their strength be peaking on the day they need it for the fight or the wrestling event or the match, they know how important their strength is. Why are we, as Christians, lagging on the concept that we need strength? How can we win spiritual warfare? How can we be super conquerors? How come you do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us if the strength is his joy? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No, you need the strength. And the strength is what is going to put you over. And the strength is God's joy. Nehemiah 8:10, joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Where do you get this joy? Psalm 16:11. In his presence is fullness of joy. You get the joy of the Lord when you're in his presence. If you're not in his presence, you won't get the joy. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. And you need strength in every aspect of your life, and in particular, in spiritual warfare. How do you get in his presence? Through spending time with him, through prayer, talking, praise and worship, communion, affirmation, studying the word, speaking the word, dancing before. Why don't we put all those 10 things together and call them secondary methods for healing? What a great idea. And what I see from people at ABC over the years, they go to healing school semesters 1, 2, and 3, and they focus on affirmation. What are you doing? I'm affirming. 5 years later, what are you doing? I'm affirming. What happened to the other 9 items? They're designed to put you in the presence of God, because in his presence you get joy, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Lord is the strength of your life. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is the strength of your life. There was a man and a woman, husband and wife, and the wife was near death. And the man had no idea what to do. They all prayed out. And she's sitting there weak, near death, and suddenly the thought came to him. I'm sure the Holy Spirit spoke to him. And he got out the scripture, and he read it. The Lord is the strength of your life. Psalm 27, verse 1. And he said, say that. And she said it. The Lord is the strength of my life. I don't even know if she was saying in the name of Jesus, which we would. The Lord is the strength of my life. And she kept saying it. Once, and then another time, she kept doing it more and more and more and more and more and more and more. And she came off the deathbed and got healed. The Lord is the strength of your life. That's the attitude we need to have. That God is our strength. God says, Psalm 127, unless the Lord build a house, they that labor, labor in vain. No matter how hard you're working, in fact, it goes on to say, it is foolish to get up early in the morning and go to bed late at night working to eat the bread of sorrows. No, we don't want to eat the bread of sorrows. Because you're doing it on your own strength. You need to do it in the strength of the Lord. And then it won't be bread of sorrows, and then you won't be working those long hours. Psalm 118, verse 14. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. See, that's what I want, for God to be my salvation and everything. He's already paid the price to save you from everything. But as you speak out his word, and as that word is anointed and is surrounded by the joy because you're in his presence, then the word will tear down every obstacle, and the anointing will bring down the bondages. As we spend time in his presence, as we focus on joy, the joy will strengthen us, the anointing in the word you're speaking will bring you the victory which has already been paid for. Second attitude, you're an adult in the family of God. You're an adult in the family of God. So we should act like it. You know, I understand, I've never been in the military. I think it's a wonderful experience, I just never did it. But I hear that, you know, like soldiers, they really complain a lot. They really complain a lot. But, you know, their complaints are gripes, maybe against the officers and the food and so forth. But when they're lying in a foxhole, for example, full of dirty water, and the enemy is out there ready to shoot them, they're not going to complain and say, I'm going to get out of this water and go complain. They're going to stay down in the water where their head down, where it can't be shut off. So their complaints may be at a simplistic level, but not enough to affect what they know they're supposed to do. They have a job to do it, and they may complain, but they do their job because they're disciplined. They're not going to say, it's too hot, I can't pray. oh, it's been a long day, so I'm not going to keep my word to God and read that scripture before I go to bed tonight. Soldiers may gripe, but they do what they're supposed to do. We, as mature sons and daughters of God, we need to act like that. We need to act like adults. We don't give in to circumstances. You know, a baby cries when it's hungry or has some kind of need. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to act like good soldiers and let only the word of God come out of our mouth. We're adults in the family of God, and there's an expression called noblesse oblige. Noblesse oblige. Right, Beatrice? She corrected my pronunciation of that about 5 years ago. Of course, she only corrected it because she did not realize that I am the champion of a championship trophy, verbally anyway, because it's something I'm best at in the whole world. According to my French teacher, I'm the best at having the world's worst French accent. See? So I'm best at having the world's worst French accent. See, Beatrice, you didn't know that. See? So noblesse oblige, okay? More or less. It means the responsibility of nobility. We are kings and priests, and we need to act with that responsibility of knowing God made us kings and made us priests so we can help those who don't understand what their rights are. Get ones who are not saved, saved. Use the powerful prayers and the powerful capabilities that God has given us to minister to others and to help others. We accept the responsibility because we live to give. Physical help, material help, emotional help, and most of all, spiritual help through prayer and salvation. Now, when we are an adult in the family of God, it's a lot of individual responsibility, a lot of work. But look at the blessing as an adult. Luke 10:19. Nothing of the enemy shall by any means hurt you. Isn't that what we want? A life where nothing of the enemy shall by any means hurt you. And the choice we always have is a choice of accepting the lies of the enemy. Every time a thought comes to our mind, you and I, we have the mind of Christ. True? That's what the word of God that came forth from the mouth of the Lord said. We have the mind of Christ. Therefore, any thought that comes to your mind, whether it be a thought to sin or a thought of obvious sin, carnal sin, thought of offense, thought of overeating, whatever the thought is, thought to be depressed, thought of losing your joy, peace, and patience. Any thought that comes to your mind that does not belong in the mind of Christ is not your thought. That's an attitude we need to really nail down. It comes to your mind, it's not your thought. It's the fiery dart of the enemy. Because by the word of God, you have the mind of Christ, and in the mind of Christ, such thoughts don't belong. Therefore, you treat it as a fiery dart of an enemy, you renounce it as a sin, and you renounce the demons behind it, and you cast them out of your life. Because you have the mind of Christ. Guard your mind. Guard your words. And that was guard your heart. And guard your heart, for out of your heart flows all the issues of life. And then probably the number one fiery dart that comes to us as more mature believers is offense. That's why we need to understand that the attitude we need is nothing can offend us. If nothing can offend us, then you're making great headway into the point where nothing of the enemy shall by any means hurt you. So great peace have they who love your word. and nothing shall by any means offend you. And if nothing offends you, then nothing of the enemy can hurt you. But it all starts with great peace coming from loving the Word of God. When things offend us, according to Mark 11, 25 and 26, it blocks our prayers. It blocks the blessings of God coming to us. It blocks the anointing. It takes you out of the kingdom of God. It opens you up for attack. What you want to picture as you go through your day is a scale. You ever see the scales where there's two sides here and it's balanced in the center? You put more weights here and it goes this way. Put more stuff that way, it goes this way. You want to see on one side is offense. I mean, it's offense and sin, but just focus on offense. Offense. If you put offense on the side, it's going to go down and you're going to move up towards sickness, disease, and infirmity. Pain. Pain is a good one. The more offense, the more pain. It's that simple. The more offense, the more problems in your life. How much pain do you want? That decides how much offense you want. If you can get that realistic image in your mind of the choice between offense and peace, if your offense goes down, the peace is going to go up and move into the area where there's no peace. But there's sickness and disease and pain. Let me tell you, when you start matching the correlation between being offended and pain in your body, it doesn't take very long before you quit being offended. But people don't tend to want to match up the correlation. I'm suggesting you do. You watch when you get offended and see what happens to your body in a short time. Matthew 18:35, talking about unforgiveness, offense and unforgiveness. Matthew 18:35. Ends up that long teaching by saying, God will turn you over to the tormentors. The Word of God says that's what's going to happen. God is the Word of one. God has declared this is what's going to happen to you. He doesn't want it to happen to you, but these are the consequences. And so God has said it, and God and His Word are one. So it's the same to say God is turning you over to the tormentors. It's like it says, go into the world and preach the gospel. He that believes shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. God's word is damning them. God's word is telling them, if you turn down the salvation of God, you'll be damned. You'll go to hell. So in that sense, God is saying they're damned. God is damning them. That's not His goal. That's not His desire. He wants us to be prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. But it only works when we do it His way. See, we like to pick and choose. I'll do five things God's way, and here's the best thing I want. And after a while, when that doesn't work, works for a while, then it stops working. Okay, I'll do eight things that God wants and get the blessing. After a while, that quits working though. No, we should love the Word of God. We should love doing things God's way. And we should just strive for that excellence in God's Word. One of my favorite examples of me, because I was so proud of myself. Of course, I was humbly proud of myself. Okay, but I remember a long time ago, I had promised this person to work for me. I'd laid him off. I'd said, I'm closing on my business, but I'll pay you the entire amount of the money as if you finished the contract, which was $10,000. $10,000 remaining. And said, I'll pay you the $10,000 just as if you worked. And so eventually the man called up and says, I'm buying a house and I need the money on this date. I'm closing the escrow on this date. I need the money on that date. He said, if that's the day you need it, you'll have it. So he drove all the way from San Diego, actually not him, his wife, drove all the way from San Diego to Beverly Hills to pick up a check for $10,000. and I've been affirming all week the $10,000, and I don't even think I had 10 cents. It shows up in the office for she showed up in the office for the husband $10,000 check, and I don't have any money to give her. And I said, I don't have any money. As you might expect it, she got upset. She's driven all the way from San Diego. I told her the money would be here. There's no money there. And she just lit into me. She chewed me up one side and on the next side for about 20 minutes to half an hour. There's somebody in the room and they couldn't take it. They walked out. And I sat there and just took that verbal bombardment for 20 minutes to half an hour. And that's not an exaggeration. Finally, after about 20 minutes and a half hour, she ran out of energy. And she stopped abusing me. And I said, well, Lord, what do I say? And the Lord told me, and I said, well, ma'am, let me put it to you this way. I said the money would be here today because you and your husband told me that you need the money today to close escrow. She said, yes. I said, well, either you're a liar or God is a liar. Because God told me the money will be here when I need it and when you need it. The money's not here. That means either God is lying or you're lying. And she looked at me in shock and she started to cry. Because they had kind of built in one extra week to be on the safe side. Escrow didn't close for another week. The money came in the next week and they got the $10,000. You know, when I said the money came in, I had no idea where the money was going to come from. Nada. Zilch. But it came in the following week, they got their $10,000. I don't think that would have worked if I had laid into her also. I think it all worked out nicely for her and for me to give me this wonderful testimony because I kept my mouth shut and let her beat me up. Great peace have they who love his law. And nothing shall by any means offend them. That should be a goal for all of us. And finally, the attitudes tonight are a day of rejoicing. This is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice. Joy is your strength. Next attitude. You're an adult in the family of God. Let's act like it. And if we do that, nothing of the enemy shall by any means hurt you. Next attitude, nothing can offend you. Nothing can offend you. And the final one, always be taking a step towards God. James 4, verse 7. Take a step towards God, he'll take a step towards you. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 3, God says to Joshua, every place that you shall put your foot, that's future tense, every place that you shall put your foot, that I have already given to you, past tense. He's saying, every place you put your foot, I have already given to you. He has already given to Joshua and the Jews the entire promised land. But it doesn't manifest in their life until they take a step. And every place they took a step, and they took steps across that land for 7 years, and at the end of 7 years, they had that land. Every place you put your foot and put your word, God has already given to you. You're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. You just need to manifest it in your life. You need the strength that comes with the joy in the Lord. You need to speak God's word. And you need to realize you're an adult in the family of God. We all need to do that. And to keep taking one step towards God. Going from level to level. From glory to glory. We can't stop moving forward. It's like the story we use a lot. It's like a car on a very steep hill with no brakes. As long as you're moving forward up the hill, you're okay. But you try to stop without brakes, you're going to have a really big problem. Christians have to be taking a step-by-step towards God on an ongoing basis. And every step you take strengthens your will. And every step you take weakens the will of the demons that are attacking you. You may take one step and you don't see the result. But the result is that your will is getting stronger and the demons' will, their will are getting weaker. And eventually, your will will get strong enough that it will break through this demonic bondage that's around you. Your attitude determines your words. Your words determine your actions. Your actions determine your habits. Your habits determine your character, and your character determine your destiny. Our destiny is to be part of the church without spot or wrinkle. Our destiny is to be here so when Jesus comes back, the answer to his question is yes. When I come back, shall I find faith? Our job is to be here with faith. That the answer is, shall I find faith? And the answer is yes. We are here and we are determined to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. And we are growing up to the point where we're telling the devil, looking him straight in the eye and say, devil, you can't kill us. You can't kill us. Because we're going to be here when Jesus returns. Amen.
Amen.